Psalm 46, a well-known passage, and we'll read the psalm this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Some time ago, a most interesting series appeared on television by the name of Britain's Finest. The series consisted of four programmes on the subject of Britain's finest stately homes, Britain's finest monuments, Britain's finest gardens, but best of all for me, Britain's finest castles. For the programme, the public voted by way of a telephone poll for each of their favourite of each of the subjects. And the top 10 of each category appeared on the programmes. The winner of the title of Britain's Finest Castle was Warwick Castle, situated in central England. A marvellous, mighty, medieval castle with which had everything you would expect from the winner of such a prestigious title. Solid walls, high ramparts, mighty defences, everything you would expect and everything to deter the advances of invading armies and provide security for its inhabitants. Once the domain of Richard Neville, Earl of Warwick, who was one of the most powerful men in England, whose nickname, the Kingmaker, indicates just how powerful he actually was. And in the picture of such a mighty fortress is the impression of exactly what God is to his people. The psalmist writes in Psalm 91, God is, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. David the psalmist said at 2 Samuel 22 verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. Jeremiah the prophet wrote, Jeremiah 16 verse 19, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. And here in Psalm 46, most famously of all, the psalmist brings such a concept before us. It is a wonderful psalm, and it is the first of a trilogy of psalms. It is thought that the three psalms, 46, 47, and 48, relate to the same historical event, namely the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrian army. The Assyrians, under the leadership of Sennacherib, invaded the land and encircled Zion, the city of the great king. The siege itself is outlined in 2 Kings 18 and 19, and it makes wonderful reading. Surrounded by this great army, with absolutely nowhere else to turn, God heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and God said of the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, that is Jerusalem, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same way shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servants David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. The inhabitants of Jerusalem discovered this, that God was their refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God was their strength. In him there was security, and through him the city of Jerusalem was delivered. This psalm was written as a victory anthem, acknowledging the great things that God had done. And what a great song, what a great psalm, what a mighty anthem it really is. It is said to have been Luther's favourite psalm. And during times of trouble, he would have said to his friend Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm." What encouragement Luther found in the singing of this ancient song. The psalm itself divides into three parts, very, very simply, which each end with a little word, Selah. And as it is a song, there are various notes which are struck in the psalm. In verses 1 to 3, there is a note of certainty. In verses 4 to 7, there is a note of gladness. And in verses 8 to 11, there is a note of stillness. Consider, first of all, this morning, the note of certainty which is struck in verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. The approach of this Assyrian army struck fear into the hearts of the people. Tales of how they had pillaged, how they had burned up the land with fire, how they had slaughtered the inhabitants of the land, absolutely terrified the inhabitants of the city. Some thought they might find refuge in Pharaoh. Some looked to Egypt for help, but it was a vain and a futile hope. There was nowhere else to turn. There was no one else could help them. There was nowhere else to go other than to place their trust in God, and God did not fail. Here is the great message. Here is the great note of certainty which is struck in these opening three verses, that when troubles come, God's people are secure in him. None of us are exempt from trouble. David wrote in Psalm 22, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, there is none to help." Again, the psalmist in Psalm 116, "I find trouble and sorrow." Paul speaks of comforting those who are in trouble. And Job, most famously of all, said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." So here is the bad news for each and every one of us, that if trouble hasn't already come, one day it will come knocking at our door. Sometimes it's ill health. Sometimes it's bereavement. Sometimes it's family troubles. Sometimes it's business problems. Sometimes church problems, or even repeat hospital visits. Sometimes we see trouble coming. We can see it a mile away, but sometimes it hits us out of the blue, as if from nowhere, and almost immediately we're surrounded by it. We look to the north, there's trouble. We look to the south, there's trouble. We look to the east, We look to the West, and no matter where we turn, it's trouble. We manage to snatch a few hours' sleep to escape from it. But as soon as we awake, it all comes rushing at us and hits us like some great flood. We hardly know where to turn. We've exhausted our limits of endurance. We've gone down every avenue, and there seems to be no way out of the situation that we're in. And it is at times like that that we reach out to such a psalm as this. Dear friend, this morning, if I have described in some little way something of the situation that faces you today, this week, reach out, grasp hold of this psalm as a drowning man reaches for a saving hand. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. In the midst of all the uncertainties of life, in the midst of all the troubles you're facing, here is a note of confidence. Here is a note of certainty. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is our help. What kind of a God is He who is all of these things to His people? He is the omnipresent God, the God who is present everywhere. He is our refuge. We don't have to go looking for Him to find Him. He is all around us, not far from any one of us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear Him, and He delivereth them. God, the omnipresent God, the everywhere present God, He is our refuge. Not only the omnipresent God, but the omnipotent God, the God who called the worlds into being by the word of His power, who holds them all together, this all-powerful One, He is, the psalmist says, our strength. There is no weakness in Him. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He fainteth not, neither is weary. We can tap into His supply and find His strength made perfect in our weakness. The omnipresent God, the omnipotent God, and the omniscient God, the God who knows all things and who sympathizes with His people. He draws alongside His people in times of deepest crisis. I remember reading a little story years and years and years ago, a simple little story, and it stuck with me even to this day, of a woman in some remote part of Scotland, in far off days, whose husband was dying of a deadly and contagious disease in their little home. And as he lay down on a little couch to die, his wife was alone, because in those circumstances, her neighbours were afraid to enter the home, lest they should also contract the disease that he had fallen foul of. And as her husband breathed his last, a sense of loneliness filled this woman's spirit. Broken-hearted, she sobbed out the words of the psalmist, "Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me?" It was at that point that she heard a voice. "You are alone, woman," the voice said. She looked up to see an impressive stranger who had entered the room. Now, after he carefully attended to the remains of the loved one, he sat down beside her at the fire. Not another word did he speak the whole of the night, until at break of day, when the sun rose, he got up and left. She never saw him before. She would never see him again. Who he was, she didn't know. But by his physical presence, in her hour of great need, that man was a very present help in her time of trouble. And in our times of trouble, dear believer in Christ this morning, the presence of the Lord Jesus is an absolute guarantee. Hidden behind a veil of sorrow, he may sometimes be. Hidden behind the clouds of despondency and the tears that are sometimes shed, he may also often be. But one day, we will come to understand, in the words of that contemporary gospel piece, he was there all the time. And even though we are surrounded by trouble and pressed sore with so many difficulties, even though the most terrible events take place in our lives, the psalmist referring here to the removal of the earth, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, even if the worst should come to the worst, and when all else fails, in the words of Martin Luther once more, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Here, men and women, is a note of certainty. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. In verses 1 to 3, we have a note of certainty. Then see also in verses 4 to 7 that there is a note of gladness, knowing that sooner or later the Assyrian army would besiege Jerusalem. Hezekiah took steps to ensure that that city had an unfailing water supply. The water supply for the city of Jerusalem came from outside the city, from a spring deep in the Kidron Valley. Now Hezekiah diverted that spring through a conduit 600 meters long, cut out of solid rock, into a reservoir inside the city's walls. What he did then was completely covered the spring so that the enemy wouldn't know the source of the water supply. And throughout the siege of the city of Jerusalem, there was a river. There was a river. The streams were of, made glad, the city of God. Without that river, Jerusalem would have fallen. That river made all the difference between resistance and surrender. And no wonder it gladdened the hearts of the inhabitants of Jerusalem in verse 4. But there was something else that brought gladness to the hearts of the Lord's people in that day. The psalmist refers to it in verse 5 of the passage. It is again God himself. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. What a wonderful statement. God is in the midst of his people. We know that the Lord Jesus himself is the one who today is in the midst of his people. As a boy of 12, he was found in the midst of the Jewish teachers. In the upper room after his resurrection, he was in the midst of his disciples. He was in the midst of the lampstands, walking among the churches in the book of the Revelation. He was in the midst of the throne again in the book of Revelation, in the midst of the cherubim, in the midst of the 24 elders, always in the midst, because as he himself said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. He is in the midst when God's people gather together today, and he was in the midst when the Assyrian army threatened the city of Jerusalem all those years ago. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. So here in verses 4 and 5, we have two objects that gladdened the hearts of God's people. In verse 4, it is a river. In verse 5, it is God himself. Put the two together. And it speaks to us of the wonderful river God's people have in their possession today. In the Bible, God the Father is referred to in such terms. He is set forth as a fountain of living water. Jeremiah rebuking the backsliding people of Israel, saying, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And then God the Son himself is referred to as a well of water. Speaking to the Samaritan woman, the Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." And God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, he also, in Scripture, is referred to using the same analogy. He is presented as a river of living water in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And every believer in Christ, every born again believer, knows that there is a river within. The river of the Holy Spirit of God, who has come down from above to fill our hearts and provide us with a deep reservoir of unfailing supply. It ought to gladden our hearts this morning. It ought to thrill our very souls. See the streams of living water, springing from eternal love, well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, ever flows from age to age. How this should inspire, how this should put a spring in the step of every one of us as we try to do a little bit of service for the Master. In these days, when it is so little, so easy, so difficult to see a response among the people, God is in the midst of her. Take courage. God is in the midst of his people. God will help him. There is a river. The streams whereof make glad the city of our God. In verses 1 to 3, we have a note of certainty. In verses 4 to 7, we have a note of gladness. And in verses 8 to 11, we have a note of stillness. The closing verses of the psalm describe the wonderful victory wrought by God over the Assyrian army. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." What had happened was, God had saved the city. God had defended the city. God had destroyed the enemies of his people. The storm was past. God was still on the throne. And once again, he had demonstrated his power and his control over all the affairs of men. The Scripture tells us in 2 Kings 19 verse 35, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." Hallelujah. And against this background is issued this great call, this great note of Scripture in verse 10. be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. How are we going to get to know God better? By standing still, by being still in his presence, and by considering all the great things that our God has done. Not by rushing about here, there, and yonder, but by sometimes saying no to some of the demands that are placed upon us. How we need to learn and to relearn this lesson over and over again, that every believer individually must take time in the Lord's presence to sit down under his shadow with great delight and to pray, speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait on thee, hush my heart to listen in expectancy. I know that in evangelical churches today, the great problem is to get people motivated to do things, to get people to become involved and to be committed. But there are always one or two exceptions to the rule. People who are involved in absolutely everything, maybe it's due to the inactivity of others, but all of us, whether active or inactive in the Lord's work, need to take the psalmist's charge to heart, to be still in his presence, to consider the great things that he has done, and to get to know him, to meditate upon his works, to meditate upon his ways, to meditate upon his will, to meditate upon his word, to take time to be holy. The world rushes on to spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. You know, I could hazard a guess here that in this great company of people today, some of you face a difficult week ahead. Domestic circumstances, financial problems, an impossible employer. Take this into the week and the weeks ahead, this note of stillness. Be still and know that I am God, and realize the very presence of the Lord himself with you. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, he is our refuge. May we take from these verses and from this psalm that note of certainty, that note of gladness, that note of stillness. And may the Lord bless his word to all our hearts.